Today on The Journey.
For all of you here looking for that one to meet the crying need of your heart, to finally give you the significance and security and acceptance that you long for, I want to introduce you to the one. His name is Jesus.
A road trip is so much easier when we have an experienced navigator to share the miles. Someone who's been down this road. Someone who has successfully reached your intended destination. So it is on the journey of faith. With that in mind, today Ron Moore presents a traveling companion who knows all about you and the narrow way. Someone who knows how to get you to your heavenly home. First, a word about Ron's inspiring devotional titled, Responding to the Generosity of God. There, 60 daily reflections will enrich your quiet time with uplifting thoughts about God's many blessings. It's available for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's join Ron for a message titled, Approaching the Throne, On the Journey.
I believe that deep down in the heart of every person is a desire for a meaningful and satisfying relationship. In the first book of the Bible, in Genesis, God said it's not good for the man to be alone. And he wasn't talking about just a marriage relationship. There's something beyond a human relationship. There is something in our soul that longs for a relationship with the eternal God. Someone who will listen to us and love us and communicate with us, share the great joys of life. There are times when the questions are too many and the burdens are too heavy and the fears are too great, and we need someone to walk with us through the inescapable challenges of life. Now, today, in our culture, a lot of people have tried to find a meaningful relationship in technology. Technology seems to have provided a remedy for many. Our connections have become digital. And so we have Facebook friends we'll never meet, and we have Instagram followers we'll never know. And in this world, we can put always our best self forward. So how many of you have ever taken a selfie? Raise your hands high. Okay, here's a real question. How many of you have taken a selfie and then you didn't like it, so before you posted it, you took another selfie? So in this world of technology, we're using the social media to meet a desperate need. And experts say it's not working. Experts are now saying that anxiety and depression among our teens are on the rise. See, we're looking for this relationship, but it never works unless it's with the right person. Janice Whitlock, director of Cornell's research program on self-injury and recovery, says this: if you wanted to create an environment to churn out really angsty people, we've done it. Our children are in a cauldron of stimulus they can't get away from, or don't want to get away from, or don't know how to get away from. In our society, we frame our world to look just perfectly, just the way we want it to look. But we know that's not the real world. One parent wrote this: I see everyone putting up posts about their family. They look so happy and everyone's smiling. Everyone's so perfect and rosy. I feel kind of less than. Sherry Turkle, an MIT professor, written a great book called Alone Together. I love the title, Alone Together. How many times have you seen families together, but all on their phone? Listen to what she says. Technology purposes itself as the architect of our intimacies. It suggests substitutes that put the real on the run. Technology is seductive when what it offers meets our human vulnerabilities, and it turns out we are very vulnerable indeed. We are lonely, but fearful of intimacy. Digital connections offer the illusion of companionship without the demands of friendship. Our network life allows us to hide from each other even as we are tethered together. We'd rather text than talk. Way too true, isn't it? To all of you here today looking for a real relationship. To all of you here looking for a lasting connection. For all of you here looking for that one to meet the crying need of your heart, to finally give you the significance and security and acceptance that you long for, I want to introduce you to the one whose resurrection we celebrate not just during the Easter season, but we celebrate this every day of our lives. His name is Jesus, and he came to this earth so you could have an everlasting relationship with the Heavenly Father. I want us to look today at a passage of scripture tucked away in the book of Hebrews, a book we've been studying. And this was written to a people long before computers and long before iPhones and long before selfies and long before cars that parallel parked themselves. What is up with that, by the way, anyway? These people did not have all the technology, but they had the same questions and the same issues that we deal with today. I want to read through these three verses. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14, 15, and 16. I want us to see the work of Jesus Christ, what he does in verse 14. I want to see the power of Christ in verse 15. And I want us to hear the invitation that is given in verse 16. By the way, this is a passage of scripture that I believe every Christian should have memorized. I'm going to read through it, and then we'll go through each one. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16. Let us then with confidence, with boldness, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. All right, let's just go through these verses one at a time. Here's the first one, looking at the work of Jesus Christ. Verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Let's think about what the writer is talking about. What proclamation is he talking about that we're supposed to hold fast to, that we're supposed to grasp and not let go? This confession is nothing other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let's make sure we understand this. The good news of Christ, the confession, is so simple a child can understand it and accept it, and so powerful that it changes our eternity. Now, this confession begins with a truth that offends some people. And the truth is from Scripture that every one of us is a sinner. In our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds, in our actions, we're a sinner. We were born that way. Original sin. That happened back in the garden when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and that sin separated us from God there. Like a poison at the beginning of the stream contaminates the entire stream, so sin at the beginning of humanity has contaminated the stream of humanity. We don't become sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Our sin, the Bible says, has separated us from God. The Bible says not only are we sinners, but the penalty of our sin is death. And when you think of death in Scripture, don't think of just the still body. Think of separation. We are eternal souls. We're going to live forever, either in heaven or hell, right? And so when we die, our soul is separated from our body. Spiritually speaking, we are separated from God, spiritual death. Now, we try to do things to get to God. The Bible is clear that our sin separates us from God and our efforts all fall short. No matter what you try, no matter how good you are, you cannot have a relationship with the living God. So since man can't get to God, God came to man. And he did that through his Son, Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who bridges the gap between sinful man and a holy God. Now, in the Old Testament, before Christ came, God established a system. And he said, the wages of sin is death, but what I'm going to do, because I love you and I care for you, I'm going to provide a substitute. And so in the Old Testament, there was animal sacrifice. An animal died on your behalf. And the person in charge of all this was the high priest. And on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the high priest would go and he would make sacrifice in the holiest place of the temple for the worshipers. He was the one who represented that system. The writer here says, we have not just a high priest, but we have a great high priest. We have one who didn't pass just into a temple, the Holy of Holies, but we have one who has passed into the heavens to the very throne of God. He has passed in the heavens and he carries our sin on his shoulders. Every lie told, every object coveted, every murder committed, every wrong thought, every wrong intention, every sin, Jesus bore on his body on the cross. And he passed through the heavens. And there he didn't bring a sacrifice to God. He himself was the sacrifice. Now he can do that because, the writer explains, he is Jesus. That's his human name, fully man. And he is the Son of God. Son of means equal to. He is fully God, fully man. Only one person can do that. So someone would say, look, time out. I get what Jesus did. But surely, if you're just sincere about getting to God, then surely at the end of the day, you know, he'll accept everyone. Maybe there's some really bad people that he won't. But, you know, for most people, he just accepts them. The Bible says there's only one way to have a relationship with God, and that is through Jesus Christ. Jesus clearly said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man gets to the Father but through me. And why is Jesus it? Because he is fully man, so he represents us on the cross. He dies in our place. He is fully God, dies a sinless death, and takes on the wrath of God. It is at the cross where grace and justice intersect. And it's there that Jesus dies for our sin. We're a sinner. We can't get to God on our own. The penalty of sin is death. Jesus came and did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And there's one thing left, and that is trusting in Jesus Christ alone as the only way we can have a relationship with the living God. We like to use this acronym for what it means to have saving faith, what it means to trust in Christ. We use the acronym CANT, spelled with a K. The K is knowledge. We know all about Easter. We know about Jesus. We know that he came. We've got that down. We have the knowledge of who Jesus is. We don't have to believe it, but we have the knowledge. Second part is, we got the knowledge and we agree to it. We agree that Jesus came. We agree that he died on the cross. We agree that if we trust in him, we could have eternal life. We agree to all those things. Not only do we know it, we agree to it. The N is need. I believe there is a time in your life when God says, you need me. What you're pursuing is futile. You are not ever going to fill this God-shaped void in your heart with anything other than me. And then there's this last thing. Knowledge, I know it. I agree to it. I need God. But there's this last thing, trust. I trust in Jesus alone. And that's where a lot of people have some problems, because when you trust in Jesus, it means you quit trusting in yourself. You quit being your own God. You understand that Jesus did for you what you can't do for yourself, and you trust in him alone. You turn your life over to him. There's forgiveness of sins when you do that. You realize that you're a sinner. You are asking him to turn your life around. There's a word we use called repentance. It means I'm not happy with the way I'm going. I'm going the wrong direction. But until you realize that and turn from your sin and trust in Christ alone, then that void in your heart cannot be filled. When you do that, the writer of the Hebrews says it's a game changer. Look at verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. What's the writer telling us? We have now someone who will walk with us. We have someone who will fill the void in our heart. We have someone who is now the answer to that relationship question. Jesus, who is able to sympathize with our weakness. He is able to feel just like we feel, whatever you're going through. You know, there are some people who can sympathize with you. You've gone through a tough time. They've gone through that tough time. They can sympathize with you. But Jesus is the only one who can sympathize with everything you have going on in your life. He's been there. He sympathized with our weakness. That word means sickness, disease, physical weakness. You see, this verse tells us whatever you are going through, Jesus understands. He was tempted every way as we are, and yet without sin. Jesus took on temptation and never gave in. You see, when we're tempted, we either get out of that situation or we give in, right? But Jesus held his ground. He never gave in. He's the only one who felt the full force of temptation. So when it says Jesus was tempted as we are, yet without sin, the writer is saying he understands whatever you're going through to its fullest force. He understands it even more than you do. How many of you are tired? I talk to more people today and they say, I'm exhausted. I'm worn out. I'm just tired all the time. I want to tell you, Jesus understands. After he was baptized, he went into the desert and fasted for 40 days, almost 6 weeks without food. He knows what it's like to feel physically weak. He understands what you're going through when you're tired. How many of you understand the pressures of the business world? You get it. You're in a cutthroat environment, and you are tempted to give in. You're tempted to cut corners. Other people are, and they're getting the deals, and they're getting the jobs. The pressure to give in to sin, Jesus understands that. After 6 weeks of fasting, Satan came at him in the desert full throttle with alluring temptations, and Jesus never gave in. He never gave his ground. He understands what you're going through when you're pressured to sin. How many of you are dreading tomorrow? Tomorrow, the treatments begin. Tomorrow, the surgery is scheduled. Tomorrow, I learn the results. And some of you may be facing death itself. Jesus understands. Before going through the pain of the cross in the garden, he dreaded the cross so much, he sweat drops of blood. A condition, doctors say, characterized by sweating of blood is said to occur when a person is facing death or other highly stressful events. The capillaries break and the blood comes out, the sweat pours. Jesus understands. How many of you have ever experienced or are experiencing unanswered prayer? You're praying for something and you're praying for something and it's not happening, or you're praying for something and it didn't happen the way you wanted to. Jesus understands that. Before he went to the cross, he prayed that God would spare him from going to the cross. Father, if there's any other way, let's do that. And yet he said, not my will, but your will be done. Ever been rejected? Jesus understands. Ever experienced ridicule? Jesus understands. Ever experienced physical pain? Jesus understands that. Crucifixion was so painful that there wasn't a word to describe the pain, so they had to make up a word just for crucifixion. The word was, in Greek, out of the cross. It's the English word, excruciating. Jesus understands physical pain. You ever been alone? Jesus hung on the cross, bore our sins in his body on the cross, and cried out as God the Father's wrath poured on him, my God, why have you forsaken me? He did that for us. He understands what it is to be alone. You see, whatever you're going through, I can promise you this, Jesus understands. And here's the invitation. Look at verse 16. Because of who Jesus is, because of what he has done, because he has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin, the writer says, let us then with confidence, with boldness, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He comes to our aid. He is our remedy. He gives us just what we need for the situation we're in. You see, today you can come to the throne of grace. Jesus is there waiting for you. He's the relationship that you've been looking for all along. A couple things and we're done. First question is this. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ alone as your personal Savior? Our prayer is that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that one who fills that hole in your heart, and let's face it, if you're honest with yourself, you know without Christ, there's a hole there, trying to fill it up with a lot of other stuff. But only Jesus can fill the void in your heart. If you're here today and you're a believer, but you're distant from God, today is the day to come back. Approach the throne of grace with confidence because he will give you everything you need to do what he's calling you to do. Charles Murphy used to walk home through Central Park in New York to his 19-room townhouse for dinner with his wife and his three children. And often he would walk with his boss, hedge fund billionaire John Paulson. And they would talk along the way. Charles Murphy was an imposing figure, 6'6", 56 years old. He had a net worth of tens of millions of dollars. His intellect was amazing. At 16 years of age, he entered Harvard and later earned his law and business degrees, and then later from MIT, Massachusetts Institute of Technology. Amazing man, as far as the world measures success. Here's what the Wall Street Journal said. Mr. Murphy was blessed with a commanding presence and boundless ambition, yet his concerns over maintaining the life he had created for himself consumed him. The very qualities that helped him build a fortune were no match for his fear of losing it. So on March the 27th, he got up and had breakfast with his family. He put on his nicest suit and he put on a crisp shirt. He looked so nice that the nanny even mentioned, "Man, you look great today." And he said, "I feel great." And after breakfast, he walked out the door. He spent the morning at work, and in the afternoon, he checked into a hotel in New York City and jumped from the 24th floor. You see, when you try to fill your heart with the stuff of this world, with the relationships of this world, real or digital, when you try to fill your heart with possessions and positions and all the prominence that the world says, man, this is what you shoot for, you will always be disappointed. And today we invite you to a relationship with the living God. If you don't know Christ, he is there with his arms wide open, waiting for you to come. A relationship for some of you who know Christ, but you're far away. Today is a day to come back home.
And Ron will be right back with a preview of our next broadcast. Please stay with us. It's well known that we can't outgive God, but it's less well known that responding to God's gifts not only develops a grateful spirit, it opens your heart to even greater spiritual favors. Ron Moore helps you practice that sacred exercise in his devotional called Responding to the Generosity of God. Its 60 days of enlightening meditations will lift your eyes to the riches of God's gifts and your soul to his eternal throne. Responding to the Generosity of God is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
So here in chapter 4, the writer introduces Jesus as the great high priest. So what he's going to do now in chapter 5 is to explain how Jesus is the great high priest. What does that mean? What does that look like?
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And don't forget your personal copy of Ron's devotional titled Responding to the Generosity of God. It features 2 months of engaging thoughts aimed at lifting your mind and heart to the giver of every perfect gift. Responding to the Generosity of God is available for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Plus, we invite you to have a look at our church website at BibleChapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is BibleChapel.org. BibleChapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Also, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.